Good morning. It is a real honor and privilege to be with you this morning. And I think, as you've already been told, for many of you, you don't have a clue who I am, but I have wonderful memories of being at Pretoria Central. I came here as the youth pastor in 1980, and it wasn't in this building, it was in the old Pretoria Central building, and had the privilege of being involved in the youth here while this building was being built. And we as a youth had a bit of a say to talk about the youth coffee club and how things should be laid out. So it's wonderful to be here, and also a great encouragement to come back and see folk who have gone on with the Lord, and to see some of the youth as I meet them in different places and now different cities around the world, who are serving the Lord, some of them full-time, and many of them making a real impact in their work and in their community. So it is a real privilege. It is also in this church in Pretoria Central that I found my wife, Bernice McDougall. So I still have roots here, whether you've forgotten about us or not. It's wonderful to be back. One of the people we can learn about if we're looking at the challenges of life and of what's going on in the world is Habakkuk. Now, if you have your Bibles, it is in there somewhere. Old Testament. Prophets. Habakkuk. Our family has been back in South Africa now for almost 6 weeks. We've had the privilege of visiting with friends and family. And I've been reminded again of some of the incredible challenges that the church here in South Africa faces. It's been wonderful to sing some of the songs we've had up on the screen this morning. But I also know that there are many of you who battle to sing some of those words. I am happy and blessed in the Lord. Is that really our experience? I've met over these last weeks many folk who are struggling with deep issues, real struggles. Folk whose fear of the uncertainty of the future is mounting. The ongoing corruption and violence raises questions about their security, their safety, their future. Questions about where is God when justice just doesn't seem to prevail. I'm sure as we go through this congregation, we could multiply a list of struggles and difficulties where folk are saying, where is God in all of this? Why is God not doing what we're expecting him to do, or even that he's promised to do? And that's really what Habakkuk experienced. I want to just read from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, which is probably one of the most profound expressions of faith recorded in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Although the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. An expression of faith that doesn't just talk about discomfort and uncertainty, but really is an expression of faith even when Habakkuk says, I've lost the essentials I need for living, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to help us just understand some of the things that helped Habakkuk get to this point. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're incredibly honored to be here this morning. Just for these young kids to sit and be told of a truth that children around the world have no idea about. Just for us to be able to sing with all our hearts some of these truths where people around the world would face death if they did that. Thank you that we have the scriptures. And Lord, even for most of us have a choice of what version, when some people don't have any at all. But Lord, you know too how we wrestle and struggle with some of the realities of life and try to hang on to you And we just invite you now to help us understand some of the truths that we can learn from Habakkuk's experience, that we may live with confidence and with faith, trusting you with all that's going on around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Habakkuk, his expression of faith, is at the end of Habakkuk and not at the beginning. Many times you come to some Christian friend and you share your heart and trouble with them, and then they say, well, rejoice in the Lord. Be happy. You know, God is your salvation. God is your strength. And we think it's something that should just happen like that. But this happened in Habakkuk's life as a result of a process. It wasn't something that just happened automatically or by some sort of magic. It was a process of Habakkuk embracing the God he knew, in spite and in the midst of the circumstances around him. Habakkuk embracing God in prayer and wrestling through in prayer with God, being honest with God and waiting to hear from God. A process where Habakkuk was trying to assimilate the reality of his life and his experience with what he knew about the person of God, what he knew about the power of God, what he knew about the promises of God that didn't seem to match up with what he was seeing and what he was experiencing. In chapter 1, we hear of Habakkuk's complaint, as it's termed often in the scriptures, but probably more truthfully is it's the burden of Habakkuk. The first verse says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. It's more the burden that was on Habakkuk's heart. As he looked around, the people of God, not following the revelation of God, and he just saw justice, injustice, violence, and he just couldn't understand. And he cries out in chapter 1, how long, O Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence and you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. Conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Sunday newspapers. The world in which we live, isn't it? How long? But it might be something far less than what the affairs of the country. It might be there's some circumstance in your family, some situation in your life where you just don't understand, why has God allowed this? Why is God not solving this problem? Why are things not getting better? And God basically tells Habakkuk, the problem is not that I'm not doing anything. It's not that I'm powerless. It's not that things are out of control. But Habakkuk, number one, is I'm not sure that you have been wanting to hear or willing to hear what I have to say. And number two, Habakkuk, you have not up until now had the faith to trust me with what I want to say. God says, Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch, verse 5, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And God says to Habakkuk, the problem is that your perspective of me and your perspective of the world is not right. You have not got to the position where you can trust me with what I want to do. He says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians and I'm going to bring them across my people and they're going to destroy Judah and there will be justice. There will be judgment for the sins of my people. Whoa, says Habakkuk. No, God, you can't do that. God, you can't do that. You're a holy God. What about your people? Are you going to destroy your people? What about your promises? Are you going to forget about your promises and scrap your purposes for the people of Judah and move on to plan B? What if it gets out of control and these Babylonians just go further than what you want them to do and destroy completely your people? The plan of God is often bigger and messier and more demanding than what we want or expect. A number of folk who, if they knew what God was going to lay on them as they sought to serve Him, may not have started. I remember one close friend saying to me, if I knew what it was going to cost me to be a Christian, I don't know if I would have become one. Often God asks more of us than what we are willing to give. And the life of faith demands more of us than what we have. It demands that we trust Him and discover His strength to enable us to live through it. And Habakkuk came to the point where he said, God, you know, as I wrestle with you, as I pray through these things, I cannot understand why you allow these things. And now if you're going to bring the Babylonians to destroy Judah, you can't do that. How is it possible? But as he continued to pray and bring his heart and his burden and his concerns to God, he came to a place where he could trust God. He came to a place where he was willing to face whatever God was going to do and take on the challenge of God's call and God's purpose in his own life, where he could say what we read in chapter 3. Although all the essentials of life are gone, yet I will trust him. He is my Savior. If you're living for Jesus, if you're living to serve God's purposes, there will be many times where the challenge of obedience will feel too big for you. But are we praying about that, or do we just turn away and say it's too much? Are we wrestling with God about it? Where God is asking us to work with some difficult people, sinful people. One of the guys serving in Kazakhstan, he is leading a group of missionaries there, and they're always just complaining about the corruption, complaining about the injustice, complaining that nothing ever goes right, complaining about the way the people are. And he says, but that's why we are here. If these people lived by the truth, and if these people lived justly and uprightly before God, there wouldn't be a need for us on the planet. That's why we're here. We have a purpose to be God's people, salt and light in this situation. How did Habakkuk get to this point? Habakkuk had real concerns about God's purpose, God's people, and God's power. And God gave him three anchors of faith. That's what I've called him. As Habakkuk took the time to stop and listen and say, let me see what God will say. In chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I will stand at my watch, station myself at the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to this complaint. And in the next chapter, God gives Habakkuk three anchors of faith that I believe will help us trust him through difficult days. The first one, in chapter 2, verse 4, God says to Habakkuk, I will protect my people. The righteous will live by faith. This was not a new question, a new problem. Throughout the scriptures, there had been followers of God who had questioned and said, God, when you bring justice on this nation, does that mean that the righteous will also suffer? This, do you remember Genesis 18? The Lord came to Abraham, and he was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Then God says, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And then he says, yes, you know, Abraham is going to pass this on to future generations. I will tell him. And then he said to Abraham, the complaint has come up against me, against Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to go down there, hear that if it's as bad as what I know it is, and bring destruction. And Abraham immediately says, but God, what if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you going to destroy them along with the wicked? No. God says, no, if there are 50, I'll be gracious. What about 40? No, if there are 40, I'll be gracious. And you remember, what about 30? What if there are 20? And eventually Abraham says, Lord, forgive me, one more time. What if there are only 10? God says, no, if there are 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah who are righteous, I will forgive them. And Abraham understood that he had had this warped idea that God would punish the righteous with the wicked. He hadn't understood the mercy and the grace of God, who up until that date had been gracious to the wicked for the sake of the righteous. In Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, go through Jerusalem and walk the streets, search, and if you can find just one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive that city. It's not that we need to be afraid that we will suffer when the judgment of God comes upon the wicked. We need to realize that the only hope they have is that we're still here because the judgment of God has been held back from the wicked because the righteous are present. But when God took Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the only righteous person in that city, judgment fell. When God took Noah and his family into the ark, the only righteous family, the floods came. God will not destroy his people. Doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. I think that's also the other side. It's often we think, well, that's great. I've got this little cushion of God's protection. I'll be safe. And everything's safety for us does not mean no suffering. If we are going to be in the midst of what God is doing, if our prayers are going to be answered for this country, there is going to be suffering. There is going to be a point where people have to be desperate enough to seek the Lord. And it will impact our lives. For missionaries, it might mean persecution. For believers in many parts of the world, it does mean persecution. And in some, in April this year, it meant death in Turkey. It doesn't mean God is not protecting his people. God is protecting us far more. It's a matter of our perspective. We need to realize that any suffering that you or I might endure is nothing compared to the suffering of one soul that dies without Christ. Any suffering or hardship that you or I may endure is nothing compared to the suffering of one soul that dies without Christ. We've got to have the right perspective on this. As someone said, it's not a matter of life and death. It is more important than that. And often we feel sorry for ourselves because we're thinking of me and not of the purpose that God has for his people. He wants us to be his witnesses to accomplish his purposes in the planet. So God says to Habakkuk, don't panic, Habakkuk. I will protect my people. There will be a remnant. And actually in the hymn that Habakkuk writes in chapter 3, if you look in that chapter, he sings about this wrath of God moving across the planet, God pouring out judgment. But then in verse 13 of chapter 3, or verse 12, he says, in wrath you strode through the earth, in anger you threshed the nations. But in verse 13 he says, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. And he saw that in the midst of that, God was there protecting his people. Not immune from suffering, but certainly protecting the church as his witness on the planet. The second thing Habakkuk was concerned about is God's purposes. What about the covenant God had made with his people? What about his purposes for Israel? His purpose for bringing salvation to the world through this group of people. And God gives Habakkuk the second anchor of faith. The first one, I will protect my people. The second anchor of faith is, I will accomplish my purposes. Verse 14 of chapter 2. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One of the things we often have a problem with God because I am the center. Why isn't God blessing me? Why isn't God protecting me? Why isn't God making my life better? When the purpose for your life is that others might be blessed. The purpose of your life is that others might come to know Christ. We are not necessarily the center of what God is doing. Remember the Apostle Paul? He says, if I have suffered, it is for your sake. And if I have been comforted by God, it is for your sake, that I may comfort you with the suffering with which I have been comforted. In April this year, three workers in Turkey were tortured and had their throats slit by a group of Muslim young men. And the immediate response was horror by some. But for the believers there, it released in them a faith that hadn't been there before. And even the wife of one of the workers who was there, she stood up on national television and shocked the nation when instead of getting anger and a seeking of vindication, she said, I forgive. I love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And asked for prayer that she might be able to carry the honor of a widow and continue to serve the people in that city. And we might say, how could God take the life of this husband, wife, and three children? Where is God in that situation? But the purpose of God was to give the little church strength to stand up against persecution. Already there are more than three people who come up and said, we will take the place of these that have been killed. Already the local believers have said, well, if that's how it is, we will stand ground and we will be more outward spoken about what we believe and who we are. And it has reinforced their faith, not undermined it. And in the economy of God, this brother's with Jesus. He wouldn't want to be back here. But God has used what took place that the knowledge of the glory of God might be discovered. Now, often we read this passage and we get a little bit confused because many times in Scripture we are told that the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he says, we have these angels crying out, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of His glory. But what God is saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I am all over. The glory of God does fill the earth, but not the knowledge of the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever taken the opportunity to share your faith with a friend or maybe some family member who don't believe. And you try and explain it so carefully, so simply, and they look at you as though you've gone crazy. Has that happened to you? They just don't understand. Is that right? Is it because these friends of yours are so stupid that they cannot understand simple truth? Is that what it is? No. What is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. We live in a world where God is present, but where people cannot recognize His presence. And God is saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I am going to fulfill my purposes. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And that's the purpose of your life. And your life will never make sense. You will never understand God's working in your life. You will never understand the intention of God's promises for you individually, as a family, or as a church, unless you understand that it's for His purpose of making Jesus known. If you're not living to make Jesus known, you're not going to know the full blessing of God. Because often we think, many people believe, John chapter 3 verse 16, God so loved the church that He gave His only begotten Son. Is that what it says? No, it's God so loved the world. And yet many Christians believe God so loved the church. That hasn't changed. The whole purpose for us as church is for the world, that they may come to know Jesus. And we're never going to understand the ways of God until we're convinced about that and we're living for that purpose. Whether I'm at work, at school, every day, the people I meet, seeking that opportunity to witness, praying for those that they may come to see the reality of who Jesus is. And God says, Habakkuk, don't panic. Don't think that this wickedness is going to overpower my witness, that the things that governments might do or the things that others may do is going to put an end to what I want to accomplish. I will accomplish my purpose. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we sang that truth this morning. One day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. And if I don't believe that, and if that's not part of who I am and why I'm living, then I will struggle with some of the realities of daily life. I will struggle with the meaninglessness of some of the things that are going on. If I think I'm the center of what God is doing, I'm the center of His promises, it's not going to happen. I lost a sister who was 24 years old. She was talking to my younger sister on the telephone. She had been very well, and suddenly she just dropped dead. An aneurysm in the brain. And if you are a parent, you can't imagine what that means for my mother when her daughter just dropped dead. Why did that happen? Why my child? But you know, my mom has a sympathy and an understanding and a ministry to other parents that mothers who have not lost a child cannot understand. It didn't happen because it was my sister. It didn't happen because it was my mother. Because God had other purposes that would impact and help other people's lives. If we believe this, that God is going to accomplish His purposes, we will be better stewards of our suffering. We will be better stewards of our difficulties. Because somehow there will be this thread of God is at work and is able to work all things for the good of those who love Him according to His purposes. So Habakkuk, don't panic. Your burden is right. I will accomplish my purposes. God will accomplish what He set out to do. So the two anchors of faith: I will protect my people, I will accomplish my purpose. And then the third one, where God says, I am in control. The end of chapter 2, He talks about the Babylonians and the others around who are idolaters and trusting in wood and stone and all this sort of thing. And then the last verse of chapter 2, verse 20, He says, but the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, which is the name Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. The word for temple is the same word for palace. And He's saying, Habakkuk, the Lord, your God, is on the throne and is in control. Don't fear that things are going to get out of control and God is not in control. There's one word God will never use. Oops. Oops. More and more folk are having surgery with these sort of epidurals, you know, where you're wide awake and part of your body's numb. And you're lying there and you hear the surgeon saying, scalpel, scalpel. Oops. Devastating. But God will never use the word oops. He will never be taken by surprise. There will never be something beyond His control or beyond His knowledge. Nothing can happen without Him allowing it. And we have a record of that in Job, as the devil tries to destroy this man of faith. And God says, you can touch him, but here's the limit. You can touch him, but here's the limit. God is in control. And He says, Habakkuk, you need to understand that I am in control. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. Stop your struggle. Don't fight against it. There's no point in resisting. I am in control. And many times we cheat ourselves out of that reality. Because the devil says you cannot trust God. He hasn't got the power, or He doesn't love you enough to keep your life safe, to fulfill His purposes through you. And we begin to doubt and try and take things into our own hands. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Psalm 46 verse 10 says much the same thing. Be still and know that I am God. But that's only half the verse. The rest of the verse says, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so God says, Habakkuk, relax. This is not an easy thing. A few months ago, I spent some time with one of our workers from Beirut. She had been in Beirut last year, this time of the year, when Israel started bombing the city. And we had to evacuate. We had about 60 short-term workers. And we just are grateful to God that we were able to evacuate all our folk 3 days before any government evacuated theirs, because we had worked on a plan of contingency for this group. But as the bombs were falling, this girl, who had given her life to Christ and who had sung the songs we sing many times, give you my life, I'm yours, whatever you want, as the bombs were falling, said, God, I'm not ready to die. and the reality of the possibility of death shook her faith, where she realized that the things she had said, the things she had sung, were not rooted in her heart. She did not really believe that God was totally in control. It doesn't just happen. It's not just I read the verse and I say, oh, that's nice, and I walk off. I've got to wrestle with this. I've got to allow the Spirit of God touch my heart, change my mind, change my attitude, until I can say, yes, yes, I know. Because I know, because I know that God is in control. It's a process of God at work within our hearts. It didn't just happen overnight. Habakkuk wrestled with God, waited for God to speak to him, allowed God to speak to him, reacted to what God said, wrestled with it again, waited for God to speak to him. And eventually, the Spirit of God changed his conviction until he could write this hymn of chapter 3 and say, though the fig tree does not blossom, I know God is sovereign. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Again, I think we need to realize that Habakkuk didn't just come to the point and say, okay, bring on the Babylonians, Lord, let's go. Do it. Even when he came to the point of being able to trust God, there was still a sense of, you know, when you go to the dentist, you don't sit there and say, yes, can't wait. Is that right? Is anybody like that? There are counselors available. Okay. No, you go there because it's going to be painful. It's going to be, and you're not going to like it at all, uncomfortable. But the end result, you know, will be best. And if you look at chapter 3, verse 16, Habakkuk's faith is real and is rooted in reality. He says, he's praying. He says, Lord, bring it on. In your wrath, remember mercy, the beginning of chapter 3. But then in verse 16, he says, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. This is not a guy excited about it. He's worried. But he's able to trust God in that. He says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And though the fig tree does not blossom. So it wasn't as though he's sort of some reckless fanatic. Here's a real human being who knows there's going to be hardship, knows there's going to be suffering, not looking forward to it. But he can still say, even if the worst happens, I can trust him. I don't know what you're going through, what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with, where God just doesn't seem to answer. And some of the promises you've had written in your journal or in your quiet time notes or wherever it is, just don't seem to be reality in your experience. Don't give up. God will protect his people. God will accomplish his purposes. And God is in control. We can trust him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the experience recorded by your faithful servant Habakkuk. Help us to embrace you in the midst of difficulty and question and struggle. Help us to embrace you and not let you go until our hearts are settled and we will trust you and sing, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He gives me feet to climb the heights. Help us, Lord, to walk honestly before you and to reflect in a world without hope the hope of those who know him, who holds all things in his hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.